Father, today we thank you for life and we thank you for the ability to be here. We'd like to pray that you would accept our praise and you'd inhabit these praises. And we pray you'd speak to us from heaven, energize us for the week that lies ahead of us, Lord, and let us put in perspective the week that's behind us. Just touch our lives and our hearts, change us and make us different men and women than when we first walked in here. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, we will continue our Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse that is known, in verse 33. And as we look at these signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, the disciples at the beginning of the chapter ask him, when will the temple be torn down stone by stone? And what will be a sign of your coming? And what will be a sign of the end of the world? And in this text, he is answering these three questions. Now he's given us a sign of the end of the world. And when he shall return, he's explained about these stones being torn down one by one in the temple. But finishing this chapter, he gives some very practical reasoning to his listeners. In the next chapter, he speaks in parables. And in the parables, he begins to minister to those that would have ears to be prepared for the end of the age, for the end of the world and his return. So now he's just talking in plain old English that you'd understand. And hopefully you'll hear and understand. Follow along as I read to you from verse 43 to verse 51. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And he shall cut in pieces, or cut asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me read it one more time. But know this, so he's asking you to learn this, grab a hold of this, that if the master, the good man of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Truly I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink, to party with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God, only you can stir our spirits to see the end of the age. Only you also, Father, can empower us with your spirit to live as godly people and holy people before you. So, Father, I'm asking that with this group of your people, you would stir their spirits to see they need to be living on the edge. Living by faith, living with a purpose to serve you, and they need to drop the things of this world that entice and seduce them and get closer to you right now. Just give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but Homeland Security has joined with the American Red Cross, and September is the National Preparedness Month. And if you go to the Homeland Security website, they'll give you information on getting a kit to be prepared to make a plan, to be informed, and to get involved. And most Christians don't realize how important it is to discern the times. Daniel was a man that discerned the times and knew the times they lived in, the Bible says in the book of Daniel. But the Homeland Security and American Red Cross want people to be prepared for a terrorist act or a national disaster. Now, the Homeland Security and Red Cross are not the only people. FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Agency, is also very, very interested in people knowing about it. Now, I'm a member of the Homeland Security and FEMA through the Disaster Medical Assistant Team. I'm a chaplain to the doctors from San Diego and the nurses and the medical specialists that will respond to a terrorist act here in our city, our county, or will be called somewhere else in the country in case there is some hazardous situation that pops up. And I know that these doctors and nurses, medical people, are just everyday people like ourselves, but they need spiritual care and they need help. And so they're part of the Federal Emergency Management Agency and Homeland Security. And we have identification that would allow us at an instant to get anywhere from the United States government to help and respond. But you don't understand, I don't think, the tremendous pressure that is upon the first responders. They're just people. Yes, they're professionals and they've done this all their life. But when it's a terrorist act, like they've found out in New York City and in London, something happens to the responders because they realize that it not only is life fragile, but you may not ever be able to walk in a building ever again, a high rise, or you may not be able to get on a subway, something like this. And around the world, people are being punched beyond sensibility. They don't know how to handle the stress. And they want to be prepared, but they haven't got the finances to be prepared. I think American citizens will be the most severely judged of all nations in the history of the world when God brings every person to the forefront and they have to stand before his throne, because we have been given so much. The poorest person in our city is wealthier than people in most countries around the world. We have so many things we take for granted, and yet we're unthankful. And I think unthankfulness is a sign that a person isn't prepared. When you're prepared, you are thankful for every moment you have with your loved ones and your friends. When you are prepared, you are at peace because you know whatever is coming, you are ready for it. When you are prepared, it also means that you are loyal, you are faithful, and you are obedient to the one that has given the warning. And Jesus is giving the warning. And if FEMA and if Homeland Security and American Red Cross can have preparedness, why can't the church and why can't Christian people? And why shouldn't we? He's put out this warning for a long time. FEMA has a mission statement, and I'd like to just read that to you for a moment because we can learn from it. The mission and overriding objective of Department of Homeland Security and Federal Emergency Management Agency's Preparedness Division is to help the nation be ready to respond to disasters and incidents of all kinds. FEMA's preparedness effort is based on the notion that the foundation of an effective national emergency response system consists of a comprehensive risk-based emergency preparedness program for all hazards. It recognizes that a strong national capacity for incident and emergency response is based on a single response infrastructure for all emergencies and disasters, no matter what the cause. See, they have a purpose and they have a statement. And as we have gone around the country, many churches look to us because they know that we are people that are prepared. Do you know when the fires hit here in San Diego, 1,700 people from San Diego were trained in emergency relief work right here in this gymnasium from all over the county. Volunteers were trained right here. And when you are recognized as a person that's prepared, other people that are listening and watching say, I want what you have so we can be prepared. God's preparing us to use all that he has taught us as a congregation when we started with 10 people to be able to speak to a nation that is going to come under the hand of his judgment and give one last opportunity for people to repent of their sins. Now, it is interesting that emergency preparedness is also known by the Boy Scouts of America. You can see why they've been under attack. The United States Department of Homeland Security is pleased to partner, this is from their website, pleased to partner with the Boy Scouts of America to increase the level of citizen preparedness across the country. Department of Homeland Security has asked the Boy Scouts of America to build upon the foundation of the Ready campaign to help citizens across the country prepare for emergencies of all kinds. I love it. In your face, ACLU. But why can't the churches and why can't the Christian community be prepared? Be prepared not only for emergencies, but be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. He's given us a warning, as we saw last Wednesday night, and we're going to reamplify that. The bride has prepared herself and made herself ready, it says in Revelation 19. Emergency management, emergency preparedness, and disaster services are common throughout the United States of America. We take care of each other. By whatever name these activities encompass, mitigation, preparedness, response, and recovery related to any kind of disaster, whether natural, technological, national security, emergency preparedness means being prepared for all kinds of emergencies, able to respond in time of crisis to save lives and property and to help a community, or even a nation, return to normal life after a disaster occurs. You know, the Boy Scouts of America have a motto. And you know what their motto is, don't you? Three fingers raised, gentlemen. How many of you know that motto? Be prepared. That's their statement. Be prepared. No wonder there has been an evil attack on the boys. No wonder the wimp city councils and government agencies of America have said, if you're in the Boy Scouts, you can't rent property from us anymore because this other group has more rights than you have. Because these are young men being taught to be prepared. From the very beginning, the founders knew that an infrastructure of young men that would believe in being clean, brave, thrifty, and reverent would be the leaders of a nation. But if you can degrade the morals of those young men, when the statement of the Boy Scouts is ethical and moral foundation for the youth of America to be the next leaders, you would destroy the next youth. It is amazing. The Scout motto is, be prepared. And here's what they say. And the primary reason for this award that they give, this Be Prepared award, is to encourage Jamboree participants to be mentally and emotionally prepared to act promptly, to be able to take care of themselves in an emergency, teaching young people to know and be able to use practical survival skills when needed is an important part of individual preparedness. Now, how many youth are prepared that are smoking joints? How many youth are prepared that are promiscuous and emotionally tied up in perverted sex or pornography? How many youth are prepared and can act instantly with a clear mind that have emotional disabilities because of a lifestyle that has been forced upon them? And this is the purpose, to have at least some semblance in America of clear-thinking people. People that are ready immediately to respond. Leaders that can just jump to the need when the time is there. You know, we have hurricane preparedness centers. We have tsunami preparedness centers. We have wedding preparedness. We have wedding people that prepare weddings. We have chefs that prepare food. We have people that prepare to prepare. We have preparers. We have preparing knives. We have all types of preparedness and preparations in our lives. So what is so unusual about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preparing us for the end of the world and his return? What's so unusual about that? Wake unto righteousness and sin not, for many know not the Lord Jesus. And I say this to your shame. Those are the words of St. Paul, who told the Corinthian church, who was all immersed in selfishness and sex. There is sex reported commonly among you, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that even the pagans don't participate in. Turn such a one over to Satan that his flesh would be destroyed, that his spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, some Christian people are going to die young lives because they're living a life that is sickening to God. Turn them over to Satan. That's what he said. Let him destroy them because they've already destroyed themselves. Clear thinking is the thinking that'll always have you on edge, prepared for whatever comes. And you know something I have found out? If you're thinking clear and disaster hits or an emergency or the car in front of you spins out, you don't freak out and say, what am I supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go help somebody. You stop what you're doing on your destination and you go out and you help that person on the road to Jericho that everybody else passes by and you help them. You give your money, you give your time, you give your effort, you put them on your donkey, you take them to the hotel, and you give them your credit card and say, pay his bill, and if there's any extras, medical or anything else, add it to this account, I will be back to check on him. You see, clear thinkers are responders. And Jesus is saying in the last period of man's history, the Christian people, the sons and daughters of God Almighty, are supposed to be clear thinkers. That you are supposed to be efficiently running machines for His honor and for His glory. You know exactly why you have a dollar in your pocket. You know why you have your health. You know why you have your degree. You know why you have the circle of friends you have. Because you may be the only one with the influence of God in your life. When everybody else is trying to pull you down to be decadent, you're the only one that is a shining light, and you're stronger than the rest of them. And they are the ones that will know when the chips are down, they can come to you. That's very important for us to know. But know this. If the good man of the house had known exactly what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have had his eyes open and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Now, over the years, there have been some people that have not liked me very well. And I remember one that had to go to jail. A couple have gone to jail that were going to kill all my kids and kill me. And so one night we got a phone call, and the phone call was telling how that this guy was laughing and mocking, and I was in your front yard for over 30 minutes asking God to destroy you and destroy Horizon and kill you and kill the members of the church. So I thought, well, that's really nice. I appreciate that, Lord. It's very encouraging. So one night Sandy and I drove home and got in late, and there's a lot of bushes around our house, and out of the bushes comes this guy with black paint on his face, and you know, he's dressed dark. Happened to be a friend, and he's a karate instructor. And so he was hiding out in our bushes. We're just waiting for this guy. And we were going to show him the love of Christ right there in the front yard. This guy ultimately ends up in jail and has a restraining order and goes crazy. And, you know, if I had known that he was out in the bushes, if my dog had done its job, or both of them had just, instead of snoring and dreaming about bones above their head, you know, we would have taken care of him. All I have to do is open up the gate and the dogs would jump those guys and that guy and would have licked him to death, you know, wagged their tail to death. But if I knew somebody was coming, that's why we have alarm systems and backup to our electrical. If they cut the alarm, you all have one of those. It'll just immediately go through the phone. Cut the phone line. Something's going to happen. You are prepared, aren't you? You have a flashlight. There's no batteries, but you have the flashlight. You know, you've got the little water packet. You got the dehydrated cheeseburgers from In-N-Out that are in those packets in your garage just waiting for this emergency. But when we're prepared, we are watching. We're looking for what is there. And here Jesus said, if only the good man had been prepared. What does the good man mean? If you were to look up, it means the one in charge. That's what it means, the one in charge. Otherwise, the master of the household. The guy that's in charge, if it's the servant that is the man Friday, if it is the administrator for the king's palace, the person, if it's the dad, if it's a single mom, the person in charge, if they were watching after their house, they wouldn't have problems with the thief. And you know, the thief comes through Time Warner. The thief comes through MTV, VH1. The thief comes and steals your children's morals, your ethics. The thief comes in and steals in your house many, many ways. You're the one in charge of that house. You're the one that lets the devil in the front door. But the person that is clean and efficient in their mind and their thinking, that they know they're part of a bigger plan, they always are overseen in a way that the devil never gets into their house. You're in charge is what he's saying. The one in charge is responsible to be the one prepared and to prepare the others. You see, I'm in charge of this life. You're not in charge of this. Now, I am submitted to you. I'm accountable to you. But I'm the only one that can stand before the throne of God and answer for what I did in this body. How much time I wasted. How much effort I've wasted. How much money I've wasted. How much of my health I've wasted. How much anything I've wasted. The lack of love that I've given. The lack of support. The lack of encouragement. The lack of service that I should have done more. I answer for this. You answer for yours. You are the master in charge of your house. The body is a house. The body is a temple, the Bible says. And you must answer to God for your life. That's a lot of responsibility to say, I'm in charge of the mental health, the spiritual health, and the physical health. Now, if I'm token on joints or I'm token on cigarettes, I'm destroying my lungs. You don't think I'm going to be held responsible for giving myself emphysema and taking my life out early? Now, if I'm an alcoholic, I'm going to answer to God. God's bigger than my problems. I don't need to hide behind a bottle. That's just like sowing fig leaves around yourself in the Garden of Eden. You step out in the light and be in the light as he is in the light. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. So preparedness means I understand the responsibility of being a young man or a young woman, to being a mommy or a daddy. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, if you'll turn there for just a minute. We'll actually go to verse 61, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look what he said in verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to this man, the one that wanted to go back and clean up his past and straighten things out at home, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you put your hand to that plow and you say, okay, I'm following you, you don't go out in the field and start looking behind you because you're going to be all over the landscape. And I can guarantee you, if you've got problems today, it's because you're all over the landscape. You have not been loyal or faithful or obedient to that call upon your life. You said, okay, Lord, but then you look behind you. And you're driving a car by looking in the rearview mirror. Same picture. You're trying to see what's behind you instead of having the faith to go what's in front of you. You cannot run a business by looking in the mirror. Yeah, you can look at your financial statements, say, here's the trends, here's the charts. Okay, I see all that. You can get some ideas. But still, as a business person, you need to go forward. And you can learn from your past. But Jesus said, no man that puts his hand to the plow, once he's done this, and he starts aiming for the goal that was given to him, is fit for the kingdom. Looking back, he's not fit. No, the Lord's in front of us. He's not behind us. He's not pointing it at the mess behind us. He's convicting us as we go. Soldiers don't stop in the middle of the battlefield and say, whoops, I dropped that. I better go back and get that. You'll get killed. You'll get run over. You'll get blown up. You got to keep going and going and going. Put your hand to the plow and go forward. So no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. You see, the good man should have known. That's the emphasis here. He should have known. You and I should know. How can you know about anything if you bury your head in the sand? Oh, you know, I don't want to watch that. Oh, you know, I don't want to hear about that. Now, what did he say here in verse 4? In verse 4, the Lord Jesus carries on his thought about the guy in charge is responsible. But if you look very closely, you will notice in verse 44, you'll notice that he wants to put an emphasis on being ready. Watch, therefore, you know not what hour your Lord does come. Therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. How in the world can we be ready for something that we know is going to happen, but we don't have a time and we don't have a date for the happening? We can prepare for dinner because we know the time we're going to have everybody assemble for dinner. In some homes, you may have it set that 5:30, 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, you're always at the dinner table. Other people, because of work schedules, you know, I'll let you know when dinner will be ready. But at least you have an idea. You know that you're going to do it every day, but you don't know the time, but you can prepare for it. You can prepare for a date, ladies, because the guy has asked you out. And you know what day it is, and you know what time it is. And if you don't like the looks of this guy, you can say, oh, I'm sorry I wasn't there when you came to get me. I thought it was tomorrow. But you can prepare. We can prepare to meet someone at the airport. Why? Because we have the ETA. We have the arrival information. We have the time and the place and the airport and the airline. We have a family that helped organize the Festival of Life in Poland. This family is probably one of the most recognized families in all of Poland for the service to Jesus Christ. And Henrik, my friend, I met when the Communist Party was in charge, and Horizon sent 3 truckloads of food, and I was able to drive one of those trucks from Dover Shores on the ferry over to Belgium in 39 hours nonstop. We got those trucks into Poland when there was no food, and General Jaruzelski had declared martial law, and it was the food from San Diego that helped support in the south the Christians who had no food in their house. And I remember that we unloaded one of the trucks broad daylight across the street from a colonel in the secret police's house. And they said, let's just do it. Let's trust the Lord. Now, this Christian family had assembled about 6 other Christians, and these were Polish miners that worked down in the coal mines. big barrel-chested men. And I want to tell you, you do not want to hug a Pentecostal Polish miner. I mean, your ribs are gone when they're done. And we sat at a table, and my friend Henrik sat on the left side, and they had me at the head. And the wife sat at the other end of the table, and the husband was sitting next to Henrik. And we had a bowl of soup that was hot water, I think with a slice of potato in it, a piece of white bread with some butter on it, and a glass of water. And as the table was filled with our team of three or four, and then about 10 or 12 of these Christian people from the south, the living room was stacked from floor to ceiling, the hallways and bedrooms floor to ceiling with boxes of food from this church that we hand-carried and delivered to these suffering people. And at the end of the table, as we finished praying, the lady of the house started sobbing. And I said to Henrik, could you ask the husband, have I done something culturally wrong? Have I said something that was wrong? Why is she crying? So we asked her. And she woke up that morning, and here's the story. They had only this amount of food that was at the table, about 15 pieces of bread, about four potatoes that they could slice up. And this was to take care of their family until they knew not when. She was reading her Bible devotion in the morning, crying over the scriptures, telling God, help my family. We are out of food. This is the heart of the winter. We are freezing. Please, God, I don't know if I can trust you. How have you let us come to this place? And that was her devotion. And she looked. She said how much she doubted God and would he ever forgive her, that when she opened the cupboards and the cupboards were empty, that now she has a house from floor to ceiling stacked with food. Her heart was broken because she lost hope. But God used you people to go in. Well, Henrik is going to be here, and I'm hoping Wednesday night he'll let me embarrass him a little bit. And his father, who was one of the very strong leaders in Poland during World War II under the Nazis, kept the church going. And the sons, two brother sons and the daughter, all three kids, one a PhD in electrical engineering, one in architectural engineering, and one in automotive engineering, all PhD professors, very brilliant people. When he died, he had such an influence in his area in Poland that 5,000 people came to his funeral service. 5,000. You know 5,000 for a funeral, including the Communist Party members and leaders and the secret police. While they were growing up, every night almost of the week, if not two or three, they would hear the bang on the door and it would be one of the leaders of the secret police of their town. And he'd bring one or two young police officers into the house, shake his fist at him. Dr. Krolsky, why did you talk about God in your class in engineering this morning? We've been told that you talked about God. And the kids would be leaning over the railing and mom would be on her knees and they'd all be praying, oh God, protect daddy. And Dr. Krolsky would take the family Bible and set them down in the parlor there and start reading to them the Bible and tell them, this is why I talk about God. And after some time, and this went on for years, they realized that these old cops had become born again over the years. And every new recruit had to come and meet Jesus in the living room under the guise of coming to arrest the professor. When Billy Graham spoke in Poland, he was the first Westerner, the first American to ever preach in the Catholic Church. Henrik's brother, Adam, interpreted for him. I was the second allowed to preach in the Catholic churches in Poland, and Adish interpreted for me. And I said, you know what, if you interpret for Billy Graham, just give his message. I'll speak in English, but just give Billy's message. It'll get more done for us. But the cool thing is, ladies and gentlemen, last summer at this time, we were in that town, Wisła, where the people were starving and your food went to them. And almost 30 years later, the Festival of Life is held in that town. It was the largest Christian event in the history of Poland. You know, are you prepared? Jesus is saying there's short time. The fuse is lit. The clock is ticking. We need to be prepared. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, St. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Be ready because you've got the gospel on the tip of your tongue. In verse 45, we see the third of four or five things that he said. In verse 45, we look at that verse and we realize what he is saying there. He's saying very easily, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Well, we want to be faithful and wise. Who is the Lord made ruler over the household to give meat to his due season? Faithful and wise servants are feeding God's people the word of God. Your homes are open, like this beautiful couple here. Well over a decade, their home has been open to the people of San Diego. You're serving. Faithful and wise people are found when Jesus comes back, feeding the people the word. Home fellowships. Wow, what if Jesus walked into your home fellowship this week? Boom, you ready to go home? Yeah, we're prepared. But what if you're sitting in some old dusty, musty bar crying in your beer? Or you're out doing something and Jesus comes back. Wouldn't you be ashamed? Well, if you would be ashamed, why aren't you ashamed now when he's not here, when you have been warned to be prepared? Humbleness, being broken before the Lord, will bring that shame that sin is gross and ugly. We must be about his business when he comes. The things that we're doing must be about his business. The servant putting meat on the table. The things that will build the church, strengthen the kingdom of God. In the book of Numbers, chapter 1 through 9, we read about Moses when the people challenged him and yelled at him and wanted him dead and mocked him. And in verse 3 it said, "Now the man Moses was very meek, all the men which were of all the men that were on the face of the earth." Look at Proverbs chapter 27. How do you become faithful? Proverbs 27 gives us some hints. And right here in verse, it's verse 6. I'll read it to you here if you'll turn to it. Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says this: "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Wouldn't you rather have a friend tell you something that's going to hurt you than to believe the kisses of an enemy who despises you? A friend will tell you the truth. But when you look at Proverbs 28, verse 30, it says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings." It's going to prosper. "But he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent, but the faithful man will be blessed by God." Blessed is the servant taking care of that which is he is responsible for. So in closing, ladies and gentlemen, you're responsible to be prepared, to be ready for the return of Jesus. We're responsible for our health, mentally, physically, spiritually. We're responsible to love our friends and our enemies and our families. We're responsible to be good citizens, clear-thinking people, efficient, clean, brave, reverent, thrifty, that we're ready to help in time of disaster. We must be responsible people. Knowing the warning is out, the tsunami siren is blowing of the end times, but what can stop us? Just what he said. He says in his heart, "The Lord delays his coming." Bad attitude. Do you have a bad attitude? Your attitude is so critical about everybody. You're so nitpicky about everything. You have a bad attitude about your husband or your wife, a bad attitude about your kids, a bad attitude about work. The only thing you have any fairly decent attitude is a bottle of beer and the latest home runs hit by your star. What is your attitude? Bad attitude, slothful, stops looking and expecting. The unfaithful servant stops looking for the return of the Lord. No anticipation, no excitement. He's not thinking of changes. He's not even concerned about growth or new things taking place. The attitude has gone wrong. Someone once said, "A healthy attitude is contagious, but don't wait to catch it from others. Be a carrier." You need to have that good attitude that Jesus is coming back. My friend Tim Hansel, who had an outward bound ministry for many, many years of taking kids into the wilderness and climbing mountains, and you know, he's written so many great books about positive attitude. But Tim had fallen off of so many mountains. And for the last 25 years I've known him, and just his body from the top of his head, soles, feet, racked in pain. And Tim said, "Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy." It's attitude. It's attitude. The slothful servant has a bad attitude. The Lord delays his coming. I'm going to live the way I want to do. I'm going to spend the way I want to do. I'm going to do everything I want to do. It's all about me. And if these people don't live up to my standard, tough. Attitude. No, our hearts should be broken that so many are lost. And we need to share this love. And the final thing, the Lord will come when people are not expecting him to arrive, he said. It really makes no difference today if we do or do not know the arrival time, or if we don't think he's coming. It makes no difference. The point to make is that he will arrive, and he will be on time. His time. Remember, this is a one-time appearing, folks. There will be no next time. Not a, oops, let me see what I can go back and clean up. No, keep your attitude strong. Keep your attitude strong by being a man that daily reads the Bible. Why? Because the enemies of your soul want the Bible out of commission. Do you know the Bible promises 11 times in the Old Testament the term everlasting covenant? And that everlasting covenant was with his people, the Jews. No other people, not the Palestinians or the Arabs or anybody else, with the Jews. And do you know that two times in the Old Testament, the Bible promises the everlasting covenant to the descendants of Abraham to inhabit the land? Not another group of people to inhabit the land. You get rid of this book, and then the international politics can say anything they want to say. This is the oldest document explaining the creation of the planet, the formation of the nations, the inheritance of the people, the promises, and the historical background of the nations of the world. And who would want to get rid of this and keep it out of your hand? Somebody that hates the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Somebody that's Antichrist. It'd be Satan. So he works through all the little organizations and systems and says, get this book out. Separation of church and state. There is no written history in the Constitution of the United States of America that uses the term separation of church and state. All it says is the government shall not form a religion. Separation of church and state. They didn't want King Henry to be ruling over us through his religion. No, it doesn't say that. You get rid of this book in your life, you'll never know the truth. Never. Keep your attitude strong and healthy by being a woman that prays continually. Be about your father's business and expect him to come home today. He's been on a far journey. And he's ready to come home. And I don't know about you dads, but when I come home from far journeys and the kids are there waiting, anticipating, I always like to bring them gifts. I like to bring something for Sandy. And boy, does God have some great gifts to hand you when he arrives. The gift of eternal life. Amen. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We just are so grateful to you, Lord. And you do tell us, take heed, watch, be ready. You emphasized it so strongly that we'd be fools not to listen. The world has all of its preparedness centers, training conferences, prepared workers, first responders, intelligence agents and agencies, doctors and nurses, ambulance drivers and technicians, all around the country, people are prepared. And so we realize now that at this time, that your Bible says in the end days, there will be perilous times. We're living in it right now. And so we want to be people that are ready, watching, and prepared for your soon return. Forgive us, God. For serving ourselves at the table before serving others. Forgive us, God, for slumbering and sleeping and folding our hands and eating and drinking and making merry and us feeling good as opposed to looking out to our neighbor. Help us, God, take every ounce of our life and surrender it to you for your honor and your glory. And we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We invite you to come to take us. And we pray, Father, that until you do send Jesus, that you would use Horizon Christian Fellowship to be one of the strongest congregations in America to help those that are waiting for destruction. Can we be used to give the warning nationally, Lord? Father, we pray that you'll use us in our neighborhood. You'll use us in our home. And you'll use us in our very own hearts to draw close to you. Bless these men and women and fill them with love. That their lights would so shine that men would see their good works and give glory to you. Lord God, may you be honored through our life as a congregation. May we be people that are about your business. May we die to self and selfishness. And may we discern the times. Honor, bless, prosper, lead and guide every footstep of everyone that is here today. In Jesus' name, amen.